Trust you've had a good afternoon, and the Lord has given us some great weather today, and it's good for us to be back again this evening. In our scripture reading there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that there will be those who will speak all manner of evil against us. I'm going to talk a little bit this evening, since we've just finished the book of 1 Peter, with regard to suffering. And we have to go through some things today as Christians by way of suffering, and I want to encourage us to remain strong in that. I want to begin with a little history, if you'll indulge me. In the summer of AD 64 in Rome, there was a terrible fire that burned for 6 days and seven nights. And the rumor is, historians say, that Nero, the emperor of the day, set that fire just for his own amusement. Later, the Roman historian Tacitus records the following. He wrote, quote, "Therefore, to stop the rumor, he," speaking of Nero, "falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures those persons commonly called Christians, who were generally hated for their enormities. Christus, the founder of that name, was put to death as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius, but the pernicious superstition, repressed for a time, broke out yet again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also, whither all things horrible and disgraceful flow from all quarters, as to a common receptacle, and where they are encouraged. Accordingly, first, those were arrested who confessed they were Christians. Next, on their information, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much on the charge of burning the city as of hating the human race. In their very deaths, they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with all hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights. Nero offered his own garden players for the spectacle, and exhibited a Caesarian game, indiscriminately mingled with the common people in the dress of a charioteer, or else standing in his chariot. For this cause, a feeling of compassion arose toward the sufferers, though guilty and deserving of exemplary capital punishment, because they seemed not to be cut off for the public good, but were victims of the ferocity of one man." 1 Peter was written during a time where Nero was emperor, and there is clearly, from the historical record, a suffering of Christians at this time. This evening, I want us to consider this particular matter and what we can learn from for our admonition today. Why do Christians suffer? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that some will suffer for righteousness' sake. It's an age-old question that many have asked, and there are a number of different answers to this question. A person might suffer because of their own sin. A person might suffer because of some natural disaster that they have to incur. But clearly here in 1 Peter, we're talking about innocent suffering. We're talking about Christians trying to live right. There are just some wicked people in the world that want to harass and harangue Christians. And the devil is behind that. And so a person can suffer for a number of different reasons. We want to talk about suffering this evening because we're trying to live right. And I want to talk some to our young people this evening who are pressured in these areas. And we'll look at that later in the lesson. I want you to be faithful. And you live in a climate today where young people around you can be very hurtful sometimes with comments and other kinds of things. But be a faithful Christian. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. I'd like to begin there this evening. We're actually going to look at several places in 1 Peter, but I want to begin with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Peter writes, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I account him, I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand ye fast therein. Peter wants to exhort these brethren, and I want to exhort you this evening with the same message. You have to stand fast in a world that can be very ugly and cruel. Peter says, I want to exhort you to stand in the true grace of God. This is the gospel of God's grace. Stand fast in that truth and the way God wants you to live. So this evening, I want us to survey this book with regard particularly to the matter of suffering. If you look at 1 Peter, the English word suffering of some form or another is found in every chapter. And that's impressive to me, and that lets me know that that is a main theme of the book. Now, when we see this history of Tacitus, the Roman historian, and he talks about Christians being put to death, and he talks about how that some of them were covered with hides of wild beasts and thrown to the dogs and so forth. We don't have that today, that's true. Although you might remember a few weeks ago my lesson on courage, where I showed you the email of the brother who was beheaded by the Muslims in the Philippines just in 2014. That's not that long ago. So it does still happen today that some Christians literally are killed for their faith. That's true. But in our country, we don't exhibit those things and we don't experience those things. But you're going to see this evening, we do experience some other things that are mentioned in the book of 1 Peter. We still experience those things today. And so I want to encourage us to remain strong, to stand fast therein. This book is an exhortation to remain faithful in the presence of suffering. So let's look at that little book of 1 Peter and this matter of suffering. Look at chapter 5 and back up a couple of verses to verse 10. And I want to make another point by way of introduction this evening. When we were at home growing up, there were times where Dad would give us a very difficult chore, a difficult job, something around the house, some work that involved a lot of exertion. And he would give us the order, and then a few minutes later, he would find us sitting around. We haven't gotten to work yet. And he would get on us. You cannot rest until you work. You have to work first. There's a proper order. And so I want us to understand this evening that in the Christian life, there is a proper order. And that is that God expects us to go through some work first before the rest. He expects us to bear the cross before we wear the crown. Everybody wants the crown of righteousness, but we have to bear the cross first. It's the cross before the crown. It's suffering before glory. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, that's heaven, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. We get eternal glory, but it's after we have suffered. There's going to be rest in heaven. There's going to be glory in heaven. There's going to be a reward in heaven. There's going to be the crown of righteousness. But we have to bear the cross first. It's suffering and then the glory. It's the cross first and then the crown. And so we have to go through these things, brethren. That's the proper order. In 1 Peter, he discusses the matter of suffering all throughout the book. I'd like to begin this evening by looking at the nature of this suffering. What kind of suffering does Peter discuss? Well, first of all, he says that there's going to be trials. There's going to be trials and tests. But then he begins to list some of the specifics of this. Let's look at what he says. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 12. That we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. First of all, there's going to be speaking against you as evildoers. I think our young people face this in particular today. you're trying to live as a faithful Christian. You might mention something to your friends about how that you're living as a particular Christian. It might just simply be saying, I'm going to be attending the church service on such and such night. I won't be there. I'm going to be at the church service. It might be something that you're wearing, that you want to wear something that is modest. And then here comes the text. Here comes the comment on Facebook that is of a negative nature. That is just as much persecution as anything. Well, why do you have to wear that? Or you think you're better than the rest of us? Or why do you have to go there? They face those kinds of things. They face those kinds of comments where they feel like they have to compare with others and have to compete with others. That's very heavy on them and their generation. There are insults. There is slander. There's evil speaking. Chapter 2 and verse 12. We may not be thrown to the lions today. That's true. But some of these things are still present in our life today. In chapter 3 and verse 9, it speaks about reviling. They would be spoken evil of. They would be reviled to tear down. In chapter 4 and verse 4, turn with me, this is a big one. And it's even today. Where somebody thinks that it's strange. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And just previously in chapter 3, he had been talking about alcohol and other kinds of things, abominable idolatry, some things involving alcohol, some things that involve partying. It's called the former life of the Gentile, verse 2 and 3. And you're no longer going to live that way, and you're going to come out and be a part of that. And then in verse 4, they think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. And again, here come the comments, the text, the comments on Facebook and other places where, well, why don't you go to the party with us? Why don't you engage in this kind of behavior like we're doing? And that's a form of persecution that can slowly wear on a young Christian especially. There might be evil treatment. This evil for evil, reviling for reviling in chapter 3 and verse 9. So today we get the same type. It may not be to the extent of some of it in the first century that involved the putting to death, but it may be these insults, these evil comments, and why aren't you running with us? Y'all are strange. You're different. You're not fitting in with the rest of the crowd. And that's a pressure that Christians today continue to face. It's interesting when you look at first century Christians. There were statements that were made that were inaccurate. In chapter 2 and verse 12, they will speak against you as evildoers. Let me give you four examples that were actually said in the first century and in the centuries that followed. And we might think it's strange that people were saying this, but you'll see how that people look at Christians and they twist the truth. Do you know that Christians in the first century were charged with treason? You're thinking, wait a minute, how can that be? Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 to obey the laws of the land and things like that. How can Christians be charged with treason? Well, when they would not bow down to the Roman emperor and when they followed Jesus Christ, that was twisted to mean, well, they're engaged in treason. They just followed Jesus Christ. They don't follow the emperor anymore. Well, that's not true. Jesus said to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God those things that belong to God, Matthew 22. And yet it was twisted and distorted to say, well, these people do not follow the Roman emperor. And that's not true. So they were charged with treason. Number two, they were charged with being atheists. You may be wondering, wait a minute now. They believe in God and they believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. How can they be charged with atheos? How can they be charged with being an atheist? They did not accept the Roman emperor as God on earth or as a symbol of God on earth. And so, well, you're an atheist. you do not believe that the Roman emperor is God on earth. This next one is interesting. Do you know that first century Christians were charged with being cannibals? And you're thinking, what? Think about it. What do they do every Lord's Day on the first day of the week? What do they eat? They take some unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and the rumor in the community is that there were some Christians over there on Sunday that were eating the body of Christ. And so they were charged with being cannibals. Drinking His blood and eating His body. Can you imagine Christians doing that? So they were charged with being cannibalistic. Do you see the point? Where people in the world take partial truths and twist that and distort that and make these outrageous claims. And that goes on today. That goes on today. Where people in the world see us and they hear us and they take partial truths and twist that into something else. They were charged with being incestuous. You know why? Well, they keep talking about all of their brothers and sisters. And I know that so-and-so is not related to so-and-so, and yet they're calling themselves brothers and sisters. What is going on with that? And so that was twisted and distorted to mean an incestuous relationship. And so in chapter 2 and verse 12, they will speak against you as evil doers. Y'all are treason, atheists, cannibals, incestuous. None of it was true, but that's how the world was describing them. And so today we find some of those similar kinds of things being said. When you try to act right and talk right and live right and dress right, there's the little comments that go on that are twisted and distorted. And that's a type of persecution that you have to endure today. Yes, I believe that in the days of Nero and then later, some 30 years later, under the reign of Domitian, there were actually Christians who were put to death, absolutely. But even though we might not experience that today, we can experience the slander and the reviling and the insults and the, y'all are strange. You don't come with us to the party where there's going to be alcohol and drugs and fornication and other kinds of things going on. Y'all are strange. And so there is still some of that that goes on today. This suffering resulted in a distress. It was difficult in trying for brethren. We're supposed to be holy as God is holy. And it puts a Christian in a bind. Well, do I go along with the world or do I separate from that? It might cause them griefs. Look over at chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endure griefs, suffering wrongfully. There's a number of reasons why a person might suffer, and it might be his own fault. But 1 Peter is talking about suffering wrongfully. These Christians did not deserve this, and you don't deserve it either. You're trying to live right and dress right and talk right and act right, and you don't deserve the comments that are made by your friends, and yet you're going to get those, and it might put you to grief. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. One thing that happened in the first century is that one person would obey the gospel and the other one wouldn't. And so now you have a marriage where not everybody's on the same page. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, They may be gained by the behavior of their wives. There may be some who didn't want to become a Christian because they didn't want to face that kind of persecution. These are some difficult things that Christians have to face. It wasn't just in a local area. In chapter 5 and verse 9, Peter talks about knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. There are places, other places. This is being written to those in northern Turkey, but there are brethren in other parts of the world that are having to face these kinds of things. This wasn't just some little local thing. So the nature of the suffering is such that it wears on a Christian. And Peter is trying to encourage them to remain faithful. What was the reason for some of this suffering? Well, as we've already established in 1 Peter, it's not because these Christians are doing anything wrong. It's because they're suffering wrongfully. And we can begin to see some other things. One might be that they were formerly in the world and now they've come out of that. In chapter 1 and verse 14, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance. You're not like the world anymore. And when you come out of that, immediately the friends at work and your school friends and other types of people, they're saying, hey, wait a minute, do you think you're better than us? And that type of thing. They were formerly sinful individuals in the world. They're called out of that by the gospel. And the ones who didn't come out of the world are now persecuting them. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, they're a royal priesthood. They're God's own possession, and they have an opportunity to be in God's family now. But the world's not going to let them have that. And so for the time past, chapter 4 and verse 3, the time past may have sufficed to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles. And to have walked in lasciviousness and lust and wine bibbing and so forth. But you come out of that. And now they think you're strange. And they're going to say something about it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. We're supposed to be sojourners. Some versions have aliens and strangers. When we think about those alien movies, some alien coming from outer space. What is that? Well, they're this weird looking character. And Christians are aliens. In the sense of passing through the world and not engaging in those things of the world. They've become a Christian. They have a new lifestyle and their lifestyle is viewed as strange. They were hated for their Christian living. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14 with me. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. That's the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about here. We're trying to live right. And the people in the world are persecuting us. Blessed are you, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. In chapter 4 and verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. We're in God's family. And the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon us. But yet the world is going to persecute us. So, number one, we want to come out of that sinful world. And when we do that and we're converted, there are those left behind in the world who are going to make sure that they let us know about that. Some of it just might be caused by ignorance. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 15. There are people who do not understand truth and the Word of God. They don't understand what we're trying to be as a Christian. And they're ignorant in many kinds of ways, and then they act upon that. Chapter 2 and verse 15, for so is the will of God that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. To charge Christians with treason and cannibalism and those types of things, that's ridiculous. There are statements that are made today. Well, y'all are homophobic. No. No, it has nothing to do with that. We don't fear. There's no fear there. There are statements that are made. It's out of ignorance. And statements are made out of prejudice. The Word of God talks about behavior between two men and two women. He has already described what that behavior is. It has nothing to do with being fearful of that lifestyle. It has everything to do with, is this moral behavior that God condemns or condones? There's no fear in it. We're not afraid of a lifestyle. So comments are made and often they don't reflect truth. And so keep that in mind when the comments are made to you about things. Some of it's coming from ignorance. They just simply don't know or care or both. This is innocent and unjust suffering, as we've already seen. Suffering wrongfully, chapter 2 and verse 19. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. For it is better if the will of God should so will, and we're going to talk about that later, God's will, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. This is God's will. And we're suffering as a Christian. We're suffering for righteousness' sake. Jesus said that when I come, I'm going to bring a sword. Matthew chapter 10. My truth will divide families. My truth will make some people saved. Others will be lost. They don't want the truth. And I'm bringing a sword, he said. It's as if I'm going to divide individuals with the Word of God. And so when we stand on the side of truth, there's going to be a division, and those other people aren't going to like our stand. It's God's will. And it's God's will because of what we said earlier. God's will is that we go from the cross to the crown, suffering and then the glory. It's a test to see how faithful we are. And God wants us to go through these things. His plan is best. What purpose is served by all of this? Turn with me to chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It makes us a better person. God doesn't want Christians out of convenience. He wants Christians out of conviction. And these types of things in our life prove and test us to see if we are truly faithful. He doesn't want a bench warmer and a pew warmer. He doesn't want a fair weather Christian. He wants a solid, obedient Christian at all times. And suffering proves that and tests that. It refines us. It makes us a better person. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice. Yes, there's joy in suffering for Christ. We know that we're on the side of truth. We know that we're going to heaven. Rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire. And I think about that in light of first century Christians. Some of them may have literally been put to death by fire. Though it is proved by fire, here it is symbolic of testing, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It makes us a better person. We undergo these things and we continue to remain faithful. It makes us a stronger Christian. It makes us a better Christian. And in chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you. That's what it is. Are we going to be faithful or not? And there's some who don't pass the test. They cut and run. They don't want the snide remarks. They don't want the comments that are made. They would rather just go back out into the world as a young Christian, because then I don't have to have friends that are making fun of me. So they don't pass the test. And they get their friends, but they don't get heaven. And so it's a test to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us more faithful. God wants to see if we are committed or just simply out of convenience. Do we cut and run when the problem gets a little difficult, or do we stay in the ballgame? It's a proof. It's a test. How are you doing with that this evening? How am I doing with that this evening? It makes us better. I don't like the comments. I don't like the snide remarks and the looks and all of that type of thing. But it's a test, and it makes us better. Here's another thing to think about. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 12. As we undergo these kinds of things, we need to remember that people are watching. The world is watching. And we're being watched by non-believers. And our passing of the test and how we undergo these things can be the very thing that causes them to come to God. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works, which they behold, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But if we stoop to their level, if we engage in their worldliness, then we're not going to help them come to God. Look again at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the unbelieving husband. It's the behavior of the wife that's the very thing that brings him to the gospel. If we just quit as a Christian and give up and give in, we're not going to help people in the world come to Christ. But if we stay in there and remain faithful, they look to us and they see us, those who are truly interested, and they come. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. The shame is not on us. The shame is on them who are not living right. And it's in time it's proven who is living right. So we need to remember that it makes us better. We need to remember that people out in the world are watching, and if there's a hope of us bringing them to God, it's through our godly behavior in the time of persecution. And we need to respond right. This is difficult, but this is what Peter commands, and even Jesus mentions this, that we need to endure it with joy. Look back at chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You greatly rejoice. There's no martyr complex. There's no woe is me. And look at the terrible things that I'm having to undergo. Some self-pity complex. It's joy. We keep our head high and we're happy to be a Christian. Jesus talks about rejoice in our scripture reading. Peter talks about rejoice. And there's a lesson in here for me. It's easy maybe to complain or woe is me and look at all of the bad things that I'm having to undergo. When in fact it needs to be joyful endurance. Joyful endurance. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 13. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory you also may rejoice with exceeding joy. God does not want people that are just happy when the judgment day comes. He wants us to be happy now and happy then. It's not a woe is me and look how bad things are. How are we supposed to respond to this? Number 2, holy living. Turn with me to chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. It's not an excuse for us to start living like the world. We're being persecuted and pressured by people in the world, so I'm just going to start living like them so that I can get them off my back. I'm tired of the negative comments where I don't go to their parties, so I'm just going to start going to their parties. No. We have to respond with holy living. In like manner, as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ. We're a Christian now, and we have to live that way. It would be easy just to give in and just start talking like they're talking and dressing like they're dressing and so forth and give excuses for our immorality, but we're not going to do that. Peter says your response is, number 1, joy, and number 2, keep living faithfully. I was in that situation in grade school where the kids around me are using bad words, and so, well, Chris is just going to use a few bad words. Now, mind you, it's just at school. I don't do it at home because I know what would happen when I got home, so I just do it at school. Why did I do that? Because it's just easier to give in and cave in so that I don't get the remarks. And my father, being a preacher, I knew that, well, I can't actually say those four words, so I'll just get as close to them as I can. So what we call euphemisms, where it sounds like the actual thing, but it's not quite the actual thing. Why do that? Because we don't want to be pressured and made fun of, and you're strange, and this. It's tempting, but don't do it. Keep living that holy Christian life. How do we respond? With respectful obedience. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Does Peter say, when Nero blames you for the fire, riot in the streets and get back and all of that type of thing? No, there is to be humble obedience, respectful obedience, no rebellion, no anarchy. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The exception was when they were asked to bow down to Nero as God. No, I draw the line there. I'm not going to do that. But those types of things aside, if I am being called upon to do something as a Christian, I'm going to obey that. Whether to king as supreme, Nero, or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers. And by the way, remember, they were being called evildoers. And so in the first century, some Christians got lumped in with the actual evildoers. And that was wrong. Oh, by the way, when you come through town, there's a group of atheists down there and cannibals. They're down there that meet. They meet on Sunday down at Julius's house. Round them up while you're at it. So they get lumped in with all of that, but they have to be obedient. So be subject. Verse 17. This is difficult in the context of 1st century Christians being persecuted. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Really? Nero? Really? So it's not anarchy, it's not rebellion, it's respect. And it's not an excuse for that type of behavior. We see in our nation today where somebody is rightfully and truly mistreated. And one of the first things they do is they go out and engage in something like this. That's not what God teaches. Righteous conduct. What if we are being hurt by somebody else? Look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. If we're being persecuted and somebody makes a snide remark on Facebook, it's not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling. We're not going to stoop to their level. We're not going to send that back real quick and text that back real quick. We're not going to do that. Righteous conduct. And we're going to feel blessed that God has a reward for us. There's going to be no feelings of fear. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Blessed are you and fear not their fear. You know, one of the biggest types of persecution today in the United States is the fear factor. I'm going to make you fear if you don't get on board with things that we're doing in this nation. And so that's an intimidating thing. But no intimidation, no shame. We glorify God by wearing the name Christian. Chapter 4, verse 16. We glorify God by wearing that name. And we're not going to be ashamed of that. Humble service. Peter doesn't say, hide out in your house and don't do anything. Be lazy. You serve one another. You treat each other properly. Likewise, the younger be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Stay active, serving one another. Stay faithful. Persecution is not an excuse to quit the Lord. And then you can make it through. He says you need to remember who you are. You are called of God. You're chosen. You've been called out of the world. You've been sanctified by the Spirit. Remember who you are. You're a Christian. You're a royal priesthood. You're a spiritual house. And when we remember that we are in God's family, that should encourage us to make it through the week. We need to also be service, be in our service and in our obedience. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 5. We need to turn to God in our service and in our obedience. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith. We have God's power on our side to help us through these things. We need to look at others and love them. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Be like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded. We need to treat each other properly when we're going through these difficult times. We need to set our mind on heaven. Peter talks about Jesus coming again and the glory that we will have. Look at chapter 2. We studied this morning. For Christ left you an example that you should follow in His steps. Look to Jesus each day. And then turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 15. Don't be afraid to give a defense. In the midst of persecution, Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord Christ and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Don't be afraid to give a defense for what you believe. Mark Lorbach told me just a few weeks ago about some of the sensitivity training that he was supposed to give out at the base. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. And sometimes you just have to say no and give a reason for that. And I appreciate him for doing that. Give a defense. And state what the Word of God says and what the truth says. Remember chapter 5 and verse 12. I have testified that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast therein. Peter is talking about God's Word. The true grace of God. It's the true grace of God. And we live in a world where there's a lot of faults. And you stand in that. So this evening, from suffering to glory, chapter 5 and verse 10. You're going to go to eternal glory, but it's after that you have suffered a little while. And so, brethren, from suffering to glory, go out this week, be the Christian that you need to be, and when you face these things, and our young people especially face these kinds of comments, if not on social media, it could be in person or in other kinds of ways, you remain faithful to Christ. Suffering has a divine purpose. It's God's will. And let's all make that journey from suffering to glory. And when we do, we can all be with each other in heaven one day when the Lord comes again. Let us not fall by the wayside through persecution. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. You need to come out of the world. You need to leave behind that world. And you need to come having been bought again with the precious blood of a lamb and be baptized into Christ this evening. But if you're here this evening and you found yourself inching back toward the world just to keep that persecution from happening to you, those comments, come back. Come back. Don't go down that path. Stay faithful as a Christian, and you'll go from suffering to glory. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?